It's December the 9th. Let's read the Bible. Friends, welcome back to this year-long journey from Genesis to Revelation in just 1 year. December the 9th means a couple things. We're moving up on Christmas. What a great celebration. We're moving right through the Advent season. I trust that you are having a great time preparing your heart for the celebration of the birth of our Lord. But it also means December the 9th. Means there's what? Just about 3 weeks left on this year-long journey. We started in Genesis, and God willing, we're going to be in the book of Revelation in just a few weeks, just a few days, really. Now, I did get this note from my buddy Alan, who said, "Thanks so much for all you have read to us this year." Well, thank you. Thanks to everybody for joining us. I feel so blessed to have come across your channel last January. It's been a great year on the, and he doesn't say bus, he has one of those little, what do you call them, emoticons? Got a little bus symbol or bus, whatever, but a little symbol there of a bus. It's been a great year on the Bible bus. Alan, it's been great year, great having you on the bus this year, and thanks to all of you who've been with us, whether you've been with us from the beginning or just joined us recently, you are most welcome. Now today, 1 Peter. And you know, this, I've commented, we're, after all those weeks, really, in these longer books now, we're taking almost like a book a day. And today, and well, in fact, 2 days ago, it was James, and then yesterday it was Jonah, and now today it's the whole book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, great book. A living as an exile, a stranger in a strange land. We are exiles. We are pilgrims, Peter says. This is a letter to Christian exiles who are in the world, a world that does not necessarily know and love the Lord Jesus, how to live as an exile and as a pilgrim on this earth. In fact, Peter says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he calls himself, to those chosen living as exiles. That is, we are citizens of earth, but we are real citizenship is in heaven. More about that in a little bit. What we want to say about this book, obviously written by the Apostle Peter. It is written near the end of his life. It is written in about the year AD 64 or 65. And basically 2 days ago, I said James was the first New Testament book. And we don't know this for certain, but obviously it's very early. I would put James as the first letter written in AD 44. About 20 years later now, Peter is going to write to Christian exiles. Here's the difference. When James wrote his letter, the Christian movement was still heavily, though not exclusively, Jewish. Move the timeline 20 years later, and now Christianity has spread across the Roman Empire, and it is now predominantly Gentile with a Jewish minority, which leads us to something about this book. This is a book written to Christians who were scattered in Asia Minor. He says, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those were in Asia Minor, Roman provinces, Roman regions in Asia Minor, which, of course, today is the modern-day country of Turkey. Five words that describe the recipients of 1 Peter. They were Gentiles. They were Christians. They were scattered. They were struggling. And they were discouraged. And in a sense, if you remember 2 days ago, the recipients of the Epistle of James, written in AD 44, very similar, except they were Jewish believers in Jesus. Now, 20 years later, these are Gentile believers in Jesus, scattered, struggling, very discouraged. Peter writes to encourage them to stand strong in the midst of their suffering, and he reminds them of their eternal hope that is in Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful picture of Christ in 1 Peter. He is the source of our salvation. He's the foundation of our submission. He's the example in our suffering. And he is our hope for the future. Very simple outline. Salvation, chapter 1. Submission, chapters 2 and 3. Suffering, chapters 4 and 5. We are saved. We have a glorious hope now and in the future. We submit because we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we learn how to suffer according to the will of God. And I think of what my friend Mark Bailey, longtime president of Dallas Theological Seminary, said, preaching on this book, 1 Peter. He said, this book is so rich, so full, that in a sense, if you didn't have anything else but the truth in 1 Peter, you would have the message that this generation needs to hear. I agree. So we pray, Lord, open the eyes of our heart. Help us to behold wonderful things from your word today. 1 Peter chapter 1, salvation. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles, scattered abroad or dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. If you appeal to the Father, who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers, for you know that you are redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, remember the outline. Salvation chapter 1. Now, submission, chapters 2 and 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the sincere milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a living house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this, but you are a holy race, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as strangers and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Submit to every earthly authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. 1 Peter chapter 3, again the outline, Salvation chapter 1, Submission 2 and 3, and Suffering chapters 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 3. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way the wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles in wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, holy women who put their hope in God also adorn themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with the weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but, on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. In it a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. 1 Peter chapter 4. Salvation chapter 1. Submission chapters 2 and 3. And now we're going to talk about suffering, chapters 4 and 5. 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that, although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the Spirit according to God's standards. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the very grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. 1 Peter chapter 5, Salvation chapter 1, Submission 2 and 3, Suffering chapters 4 and 5. 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To Him be dominion forever. Amen. Through Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly in order to encourage you and testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. I just in reading this, thinking again, what a great book this is. What a powerful letter this is. I think about what Mark Bailey said, that, you know, if you didn't have anything else, you'd have in this book everything this current generation needs to know. But this, long time ago, another time, another place, another world, I was going through a hard time. This is almost 40 years ago now. And the church I was then pastoring was engulfed in controversy. And upon a day, a friend came to see me, a friend who loved me and meant well. I can still see that friend coming to talk to me, and said, "Pastor Ray, you're holding on too hard." And I knew in the moment when my friend said it, it was true. I was. And the thing I was holding on to wasn't bad. It was good. It was right. It was from the Lord. But I was still holding on to it like it belonged to me personally. And my friend said, "You're holding on too hard. You got to let go." And of course, I did what people do in situations like that. I said, "Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. I appreciate you coming in." I kind of just ushered my friend after a few minutes out of the office. But I knew the truth had been spoken. I was holding on too hard, fighting against the Lord ultimately. But you know, the arm's too short to box with God. The thing I was holding on to, God began to pry my fingers off of it. When He got down to the thumb, I fought back, but you're never going to win that battle. Oh, the pain of the next few months. About a year later, and a lot of water under the bridge, and a lot of difficulty, a lot of sad, difficult things that happened in that little congregation. I remember walking the streets not far from the home where we live. And I was just thinking about all that had happened. And God put this verse from 1 Peter 4, verse 19. "So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good." What's that little phrase? And I realized I had been so engulfed in the controversy and fighting for what I thought was right and trying to get my way and all and righteous, you know, all of thought. Everything I was doing was righteous, or so I thought. And it hit me. You know how you have moments when something from 40 years ago will just, or 30 years ago, come into your mind and you can visualize, I can actually visualize it, walking those streets of that neighborhood. And I kept repeating, "Those who suffer according to God's will, according to God's will, according to God's will." And I said it over and over again. And I realized it had been a long time since I had really been concerned about doing God's will. It was a transformational moment. It was a turning point in my life, in my marriage, in our family. It certainly was a turning point from me spiritually, to come back and say, Lord, your will be done. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. It doesn't matter what happens to me or to my job or to my reputation or to my, quote, career. Why would that matter anyway? Lord, I want to do your will. And I said, Lord, as best I can, with my kids and my wife and with our family, with my reputation, with my career, I want to entrust it to you. And I want to let you take care of everything else. That was a turning point for me. And I discovered, once you truly commit yourself to the Lord, all that you have, and say, Lord, I want to do your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, it doesn't make things easy. It doesn't cancel the problems. It doesn't mean you won't have to face the consequences for some things you may have said or done, but it puts your feet on the right path where God can use you and bless you. So let me just end right here. 1 Peter is a wonderful book. Why don't we make this a day in which we say, Lord, we want to do your will. I've got my plans. Thy will be done. I've got my hopes. Thy will be done. I got my dreams, Lord. Thy will be done. This day and every day. You know, if you do that, if you go through today saying, Lord, from the heart, Thy will be done, God will meet you. He will hear you. He will guide you. He will bless you. Go out and have a great, amazing day. Come back tomorrow. I have to look at my sheet now because it's changing every day. We're going back into the Old Testament, Book of Micah. I bet it's been a long time since you've gone through the Book of Micah. We're going to do it together. Have a great day. Lord, your will be done. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Have a great day. Come back tomorrow. It's going to be the Book of Micah. Going to be amazing. See you then.